the question, how many of you are afraid of dying? I imagine that many hands would go up in the air. In her groundbreaking bestseller, this book right here, On Death and Dying, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross says the following about death. The number of old people is on the rise. It is for them that I'm trying to outline the changes that have taken place in the last few decades. Changes that are ultimately responsible for the increased fear of death. Now, the fear of death compels us, many of us, to get on our treadmills and run as hard as we can every single day, even though our hearts are already in great shape. It moves us to eat foods that we can't stand, like kale and Brussels sprouts and bulgur. Go look that one up. And it also moves us to run off to the doctor to be poked on and prodded on, even though maybe we have a slight pain in our little toe. You know, we all do those kinds of things. Our anxiety arises about the fears of death many times because we don't know what to expect after we die. Well, perhaps it's not as frightening as it seems. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs. And help us to understand what happens after we die and not be afraid. In Jesus' name. Amen. On June the 1st, 2017, an article was published in the Journal for Psychological Science, and it said this about death. In two studies, we compared the effective experience of people facing imminent death with that of people imagining imminent death. In study one, it revealed that the blog posts of near-death patients with cancer and amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, were more positive and less negative than the simulated blog posts of non-patients. In study two, it revealed that the last words of death row inmates were more positive and less negative than the simulated last words of non-inmates. Now, what these studies seem to say is that death is just not as frightening as we may think. Well, from the very beginning of time, though, people have wondered what happens to us after we die. In Old Testament times, it was believed that when people died, they went to Sheol, which is a Hebrew word that simply means the place of the dead. Around 500 BC, the time of Daniel, thoughts began to change somewhat about death, and Daniel wrote this, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt." So what happened was, is thoughts began to change, and people began to assume that there was an actual afterlife that occurred after death, not just a place where our bodies were deposited in Sheol. At the time of Jesus, though, there was a lot of confusion about death. The Greek philosopher said that the soul is immortal, but the body is not. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe that there was any kind of bodily resurrection. The Pharisees did, but then they said that there will be rewards and punishments in heaven. The Essenes believed in an afterlife, but they believed that the soul was immortal, but that it would also and could also be reincarnated, which we don't believe. But then when Jesus came on the scene and began to preach about the kingdom of God, he said some very positive things about what happens after we die. In essence, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And I am going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and personally take you to be there with me in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul understood what Jesus had said. If you go to Luke 23, you'll find Jesus hanging on a cross with two criminals. One criminal rebukes Jesus. The other one actually professes his faith in Jesus. And then he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus made this profound statement. He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, the Apostle Paul understood those words. He faced death many times in his life, and he knew what was coming. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we are not afraid, but are quite content to die, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. What Paul was saying is, he understood that when he died, he would go straight to heaven to be with God, and that was a good thing, and he wasn't worried about it at all. Now, the words of Jesus and the words of Paul are comforting to us. But as time passed, some of the church leaders began to raise questions, because Jesus had promised when he ascended into heaven that he would come back a second time. Time passed, he didn't come back. People began to wonder, where's Jesus? And some church leaders began to think, well, maybe there is an intermediate place where souls go when they die. And Dr. Louis Burkhoff, in his book Systematic Theology, says this about that intermediate place. He said, in the Alexandrian school, the idea of the intermediate state passed into that of a gradual purification, a purification of the soul. And this, in the course of time, paved the way for the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Has anybody ever been to purgatory? Well, I can attest I've been there, and I lived to come back. Now, some of you will remember on a Wednesday night dinner years ago, I told you a story about going to purgatory. Back in 1981, I was a college and singles intern at the Highland Park Presbyterian Church in Dallas, and I led 60 Southern Methodist University students to purgatory. Purgatory Ski Resort in Durango, Colorado. Yes, there really is a purgatory, and it's really a great ski resort. Well, in 1274 A.D., the Second Council of Lyons stamped their approval on the doctrine of purgatory for the Roman Catholic Church. Now, basically, what that doctrine tells us is that the souls of people who are pure when they die go straight to heaven, but those who are not pure, which again doesn't make sense to me because none of us are pure, but apparently the doctrine says those who are not pure will go to this intermediate place where they are purged and they are made pure so that they can then go to heaven. Now, as you can imagine, the reformers, the founders of our denomination, did not agree with that doctrine. In the 1500s, we had reformers like John Calvin, the father of our Presbyterian denomination, Martin Luther, the father of the Lutheran denomination. They didn't believe in the doctrine of purgatory. And basically, they believed that the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross cleansed us from all of our sins, not just some of our sins. And that's why His grace was so amazing. Now, again, those are comforting words for us as we think about that, but there are still other questions that seem to arise. For instance, the Bible talks about when we die that at the end of time our bodies will be resurrected. Now, think about that for a moment. Suppose you die, and according to Jesus, your soul goes straight to heaven. But then at the end of time, your body is resurrected, but you're already in heaven. Why does your body need to be resurrected? It doesn't make sense. The Apostle Paul was puzzled by that, and so were the Corinthians. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they have? They were confused. Paul began to research it and think about it. It just didn't make sense. We know in the Apostles' Creed we'll say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, if you've died before that and you've already gone to heaven, then why does your body come up and catch up with you later? It doesn't make sense. Well, the solution is really quite simple. Paul is telling us that there is something different that occurs as we come to the end of time. Later on in chapter 15, he says this, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Now the word body that he uses is the Greek word soma, and it basically means body, but it also can mean self. And in essence, what Paul is saying is that at the end of time, we will be given spiritual bodies, which represent our soma, our self, our true personalities, our individualities, exactly who we are. That our souls can be raised up immediately to heaven, and at the end of time, we are given, all of us are given, new spiritual bodies. Now again, that's comforting for us. And these biblical principles help us to relax a little bit, but there are still many people who are afraid of dying. So what are we to do? Well, the bottom line is this. If you are afraid of dying, here is the solution. All you have to do is affirm your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Now, most of us have done that, but maybe you haven't. Maybe you're confused as to whether you have or not. You can easily do that anytime today, anytime during the week, anytime in your life. You can affirm that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. That's the sure way to guarantee that you will have a ticket into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to calm down your anxieties about death, I've pulled together a list of some testimonies of people who died and were revived. And I want to share those with you. Megan said this, I had a near-death experience and can say that death feels blissful, serene, exciting, peaceful, relaxing. I feel like there isn't an accurate word in the English language that describes how truly wonderful it feels. Barbara said this, I died 3 times after separate surgeries due to an intolerance to any kind of narcotic. As I was sinking into unconsciousness, I felt very cool, relaxed, no need to breathe, no cause for alarm, no pain of any kind. I was totally peaceful. Lori, I died at the age of 6 on the operating table during a surgical procedure and was revived 10 minutes later. I do remember being at peace. I felt nothing. I felt comfort. I felt like I was not alone. I saw many colors. I died again at the age of 23 due to an allergic reaction. I was again revived in 6 minutes this time, and I experienced the exact same thing, a feeling of peace and safety and all those colors. Scott, 3 years ago, I had some heart issues and had a cardiac arrest. The process of dying was remarkably peaceful. I just drifted off. No pain, nothing bad. Deanne, I died twice on September the 26th, 2009. I had for the first time in many years absolutely no pain at all. And finally, Terrence, I had no bright lights when I died. Jesus didn't appear through the fog. It was just an acceptance of reality, like finishing a book. I don't care what you have in life, in death and dying, it's about the things you don't have. It's about the important things. So while you have health and strength, live and love life and the beauty in it. And don't get caught up in trivial nonsense. Well, many people are afraid of dying. God wants us to know that it's okay. Some of us are afraid of what will happen to our bodies. Jesus wants to give us this special peace, this peace that comes without comprehension. And some of us are afraid of what may happen after we die. And the Holy Spirit wants to comfort our souls as well and help us to relax. Jesus gave us the answer to this question about what happens after we die. And it's really quite simple. The criminal who hung on the cross professed his faith in Jesus. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to take a moment to bow in prayer. And though you may have professed faith in Christ many, many years ago, I want to encourage you to reaffirm your faith in Christ right now during a time of silent prayer so that you will have a sense of that calm and that peace that only God can give us. Let us pray.